Everybody doing good?
Yeah.
Wow. So, and you know, we were laughing about the question thing. We did the little podcast. He asked me two questions. That's all we got in. But I do give thorough, long answers. But if you do have a question, I mean, this is a little intimate setting. If you have a question when I'm talking that pertains to something that you want clarification, or you think, oh, I wonder, but how does that look with? And you get that question, because what happens is when you get that question, you stop hearing. When you get that question, you usually stop hearing. So just go like this. We'll be like, yeah, okay, yeah, let's just be family, and let's just do that, be family. The scriptures on my mind, and you guys, yeah, let's do this. Just go to Ephesians with me. I mean, the Christian life was so amazing to me when I got saved and understood. I was 33, 62. I just turned 62 in December, so I was 33. And went to church when I was about 18. I did a little stint with my wife after we got married just to keep her happy. And yeah, it had nothing to do with me wanting to be there. I just did it because she was happy I was going to church. At least, hey, he's going to church. And that just was, he's going to church. There was nothing Christ-like about my life, so it's no big deal. I was going to church. I was too mad all the time and angry and self-centered and never happy and unappreciative, and I was a mess. I was extreme in all those things. It was, I can't even imagine that, man. I said, I'm born again. Like, I'm not the same man. And, but yeah, I did a little short stint at a church with her, and because I realized it would make her happy. She was just happy because I went to church. It really didn't have anything to do with living Christ. It was, at least I was just showing up with her and the kids, and she wasn't without her husband. And then one day, it was after a service, I was talking to some people, and I heard a lady, she went over to me, and she said, that's your husband. Oh my gosh, he's so awesome. I was just talking to him. He's pretty amazing. And she said, really? She was like, yeah, she's such a nice guy. And she said, you want to live with him for an afternoon? And when she said that, it gave me my ticket to never go back. I was like, well, if you're just going to talk to others about me like that. I got all offended and yelled at her the way home. We only, it's not a joke. We were 3 blocks from the house. The church was 3 blocks. Could have walked, but the street was a little busy, so we drove. I usually had her crying before we got in the driveway, after church, usually. But that day, I really had her crying. But I think I took it out on her because she expected me to go and wanted me to go, and subconsciously, I was just irritated, so then I would usually be fussing about something in a 3-block ride. That's just how lost we could be. And I didn't even have conviction about it, like, because I'm so self-centered. So thank God he changed me, but When I got saved, I started reading my Bible and seeing this stuff. It was like life changing. Got the pastor of that church after I got saved. I was probably saved a month. I saw him pumping gas. I went by a gas station. He was pumping gas. The pastor of that church where we went for a little while. I just whipped right in, pulled in, went over, and I said, "Hey," and he said, "Yeah, I remember you. Where have you been?" And I said, "Well, I said, listen, I need to tell you something." And I told him I just got saved, that I was coming to his church for all the wrong reasons. I apologized for him, to him, and thanked him for his heart and his, you know, the seeds that he must have put in my life. But just told him that when I was there, I really wasn't there. And I just said, forgive me for that, man. I was just doing it for my life. He said, "Hey, I'm just glad you're doing good." So it was just something, because, you know, you do things for a lot of different reasons. But it's not until you really understand and see, like, God, you made me for a purpose. You paid a price to redeem that purpose, because that purpose got lost where man's concerned. It never got lost with the Lord. But man got blinded to it. So now he brings light to us, right? And causes us to see. So this is important, like all of us as individuals. And I know we're married, that's a high priority relationship. And I know we have families. But and individually, personally, we all got to settle in our heart what I'm doing here and why I'm in this thing. That's going to make the strongest unit we'll ever have. Like, seriously, like, I mean, even children, if our children learn that as they get older, and we teach them the concepts of family, and together we make the whole of who we are, and there's just a beautiful expression of family with every individual part, right? That all our children matter to the max, right? And we all make a part of what we call family, and you teach your children that they have that intricate part and stuff. I just believe even at a very young age, our children can learn this stuff to where they don't let anything move them from the point, from the purpose. Do you know how people go up and down in life? I mean, we've probably all done it at some level. I feel like I've been very protected in my life. I'm not talking high-minded right now. I just feel like God's been gracious to me from the beginning and showed me what it means to be saved and why he really saved me. And I took accountability and responsibility of my own heart, and I decided a long time ago in prayer, I gave myself to prayer and communion with God on this stuff, that I'm not going to let anything move me off the reason I'm here. I'm here for a reason. You're in me. Now, life has a lot of avenues and things and comings and goings and relationships, and you get to know some people better than others, and relationships kind of come and go, seasons where you're close to people, now you're not there, move away, whatever. But I've just understood that there's a point to it all where I'm concerned. Like, I have a place in this. So in my family, no matter what's going on in my family, I have a purpose in God. Are you following me? Like even if somebody's going through a hard time. So when my wife went through that identity crisis thing, that throws people for a loop. I've pastored long enough to know that that kind of thing right there causes marital problems. But not just because the spouse is struggling, it's because the other spouse doesn't know how to handle the struggle. Because they expect from their spouse. Are you with me? And because they don't have a view in Christ, they just have a view in relationship, like I'm in this, it's not an intentional, I'm in this for me, but that gets exposed when somebody's not doing well. Right? And all of a sudden, we have timetables. If she doesn't change soon, I'm going to break. Can only hold up so long. We have that language on the earth, but that language isn't in the kingdom. Like, heaven doesn't even know what we're talking about. What do you mean? If they don't change soon, you're going to break. God would have been broke 1,000 times over, right? Like, I always look to him and I think, wait a minute, we did not get this language from the Lord. Like, we've been trained by one another, by life, and by fallen man, right? We've studied a fallen man and unfortunately said, this is us. And then psychology comes in and diagnoses that fallen man. It gives an explanation for why we act the way we do and say and do. But where's the answer? It's actually in Christ, right? So what I've settled in my heart, and I want you to do this as leaders, because leaders, you know, you have spirit influence, leadership, we know that. And you can't give what you don't have. You can talk about anything, but you can't give what you don't have. So this is all about becoming. This isn't about knowing, it's about becoming. Christianity is about becoming. You become something in Christ. You don't just confess and proclaim. It's not just about precepts. You actually become something towards who you are. It's not what you say you believe. It's actually who you are. And when your wife is struggling for 8 years and she starts off struggling and doesn't change for the first 6 months, 8 months, a year, and that bleeds into 8 years in time, it was an interesting journey. Because I didn't minister to her a lot. There was a time where she just made herself like unreachable in a sense. Like, there was not time for words. It was just time to walk in love and do what's in front of me and keep my heart towards her in prayer and be sensitive to wherever she was at and seize the opportunity if it was time to communicate. But you need discernment. If I'm insecure, I'm over-communicating. If I just need her to change for me, if I'm just struggling, I'm over-communicating. A lot of us over-communicate because we're trying to make change because we need change yesterday. I need to change. Yeah. See what I'm saying? So a lot of times it's insecurity, it's hurt, it's pain. So we preach at each other. We try to preach them into what they should be instead of us just model what we believe. So this stuff takes discernment. You're never going to walk that out. If you don't settle in your individual heart, come hell, high water, no matter what I'm in the middle of, I don't have options. I'm on the earth for a reason. Now that's you take that person. That's all I can do is encourage that. I can't make you do that. I can't even make you want that. But I can tell you that's the truth, that we're all here for one reason. And it's to manifest him in the midst of it all. His image is what it's all about. The manifestation of God in our lives is what he paid for. I'm convinced of it. Nobody can talk me out of that. It's too scriptural. Because I'm going to read this. I want to show you this. But did you ever take the time and look at scripture and look at promises and look at some of these scriptures and realize there's no limitation? Like, there's no, like, low bar. There's, like, it's like, what? Like, we can live this thing. He's saying we can live this thing. Like, he talks to the pure in heart. He's not saying to the almost pure. He's actually saying it's possible for a human being to have a pure heart with no string attached, nothing, no other motive. It's actually possible to love my wife, period. No matter what. And then when the no matter what shows up, the manifestation of my life proves the love that I say I have. Do you get it? But where I'm concerned, it's not something I'm trying to walk out while it's happening. It's something I become in prayer, in communion with God, because I'm serious. So I put off everything that would be a detriment, every mindset, everything that I would see that maybe would try to get in my way, in my personal life. And it's not like it always has to be a whole list of stuff. It might just be something that where you feel like you're getting a little irritated, a little impatient, a little, do you know what I'm saying? And instead of just going to God and saying, God, you're going to do something with this impatience, like God's just going to go, psst, and hit the anti-impatient button, psst, and suck it out of you. I don't know what we think, but it's not like that. You put it off in prayer. You recognize it and see it for what it is. I don't have time to be indifferent or intolerant. I have time to be like him. I got this one little window called life. It's coming, man, and going fast. I'm 62. I'm like, where did it go? Like, these children, when I was there, these children's age, I'm looking at 62, man, that is a fossil. Like, that's Ancient of Days. Like, that's a geezer. Like, that's an old guy. And I remember going to work, I was in my early 20s, the guys that were 40 were really old. Yeah. And the guys that were 60, you're like, are you still working? You know, it's like, it just was the way it was when you were young. Everybody looked so old that was old. Yeah. Now I'm that guy. And I feel so young inside, and I don't understand, and I don't feel like a fossil. But I look like one to you. My point is this, time ain't slowing down. So you redeem the time because the days are evil. In other words, make the most of every moment because you just have this moment. This is your moment called life. This is your little window of existence in a body for one reason, to take this body and manifest him. You could live 50 years and not even know that's why you're on the earth and get that revelation at age 50 and tear it up for the next 25 and be amazing in the next 25 and supersede all those things. So nothing's ever lost. It's always found in him. It's never, he's redemptive. Here's what I had the Lord tell me a long time ago. I went to a youth group of a church of 1,000, and they would say it was a spirit-filled church, you know, and they're teaching and preaching, but it was just an exciting, happy place, and people, it was happening, so we kept drawing crowds, and it was big, it ended up being a nasty fallout, there was stuff behind the scenes with leaders and impropriety, there was stuff, man, and then it hurt me as a young man, and I just kind of like, well, look at that, nothing's real, nothing's sincere, and then I get mad and hurt by men and their weakness and abilities and susceptibilities, and then somehow you reflect it on God as if it has to do with him. So please don't ever do that in your life. Man's weakness has nothing to do with who God is. That's just man. I don't care if they're the most honored, respected. Like I've said to my friends in circles and things at home, teaching and pastoring, I'm like, look, you guys respect me and love me. You've seen me now all these years. I'm just using me as an example because I know in the room I would say this to them. You value me, you honor me in a healthy way. But if something stupid, something surface, something which is not, it's not the case. That's why I'll use me as an example. Like I said, you can live without closets. You can live without secrets. Yeah? You can live clean and open and just say, hey, what you see is what you got, and it's just a good feeling. You know what I mean? So let me use me as an example. So if something like that would pop up, people would get devastated. And they would say, not Dan. But I thought I finally found somebody that was real. And I just don't know. And next thing you know, their prayer life's limping. Next thing you know, their spirit walk is limping. Next thing you know, they got no motivation or desire. Because even Dan, I don't even know what's real anymore. How about you? How about you being real? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Like, you're always going to have to answer for you. And you can't let one thing trump that. You can't let one thing come in and justify your choices, your motivation, and your response to him. Amen. You can't say, well, I would be more fired up if it wasn't for... No, that has nothing to do with him. You see what I'm saying? So this is it's something I don't talk about much, but in this room, I feel like you guys are so here. Like in my marriage,
It can't be anything to do with my wife towards me. It has to be priority has to be my life in Christ and the manifestation of Christ, period.
Good.
It can't be marriage 50-50, a lot of work. It's give and take. No, that's not what marriage is. Look in your Bible. Marriage is I love you. I've laid down my life. I'm going to love you like Christ loves the church.
Amen.
And I think he's loved us in our weaknesses. I think he's loved us in our misadventures and our willful adventures. I think he's not changed his mind about us one bit in our comings and goings. And I think the way he's loved the church is pretty amazing. And he's telling me to love my wife that way. Isn't that awesome? So what's he saying? If I'm willing to do that, he's willing to fully empower me, equip me, and give me the revelations, and give me the ability if I'm willing. So what I learned is, and I think you know this, the Christian life, I guess you know this, the Christian life is totally impossible to live. It's totally supernatural. There's no man can live it apart from the Holy Spirit. You're the want to, you're the yes, and he'll seal the deal. But you have to believe it's possible to walk in love like he loves. You actually have to believe it's possible to have the heart that he has. That he can put who he is inside of you in such a way that he can actually manifest the reality of him through your life because he's doing that because you want to. But you can't produce that. You can't be disciplined enough to love like God loves. You try to live the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being in Matthew 5, 6. It's impossible. But yet it's possible with him. So the Christian life is totally supernatural. And you can't live it without the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And our part is we've got to draw a line in the sand and say, wait a minute, I realize I'm on the earth for one reason, first and foremost, is to manifest him in everything I do. I want to do it for his name, his glory, and to reveal him. That way I'll always touch you right. I will, even if you're dead wrong, I'll touch you right. Are you with me on that? See, we haven't done that in life. People are dead wrong, and they get stereotyped for being dead wrong. We actually see them for being dead wrong. 2 years later, we don't even forget that they were dead wrong. And it affects us. It affects the way we touch, handle, or deal, right? You can't do that in your marriage. My goodness, if you do that and get a checklist against your spouse in your marriage, after a while, they're so dead wrong so many times, you're just married to a dead wrong. So now you've been done wrong. Phew. It can never be that way. Because here's the truth. The people really, really knew who they were and saw the glory of God, the beauty of who he was, and were really touched and loved by him and began to love him, they wouldn't be the people we're looking at. If people really knew who they were, they wouldn't live it. That's why Jesus said something amazing to me. Forgive them, Father, they know. When you read the story, it looks like they even knew what they were doing. But he said, no, that ain't the case. If they really knew me and knew who they were in me and me and them, they would never be doing what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. Why? Because they don't see. They're blind. Because if they really saw, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Forgive them. In other words, they can be changed. They can be transformed. Their minds can be altered. Their hearts can become new. What Jesus is saying is, they're more than what they seem. I wonder if you and I see everybody that way. That people are more than what they see. So when my wife's going through this for years, if I don't draw this line and say, wait a minute, my life is not hinged to everybody else's actions, and I'm not going to only do as good as everybody's doing and doing me. I'm going to do as good as he is in me, period. That one, I'm telling you this afternoon, I'm encouraging every one of you to take that strong stand and work that out and walk that out in your prayer life. So where that's first and foremost in your life, I'm going to live this thing. I'm going to live this thing, period. Like, I'm painting a picture here. It's a ludicrous one. So Ben, I'll use you because this is, because you got a gem sitting there beside you. So say she goes off the deep end and says, I think we've been deceived all these years. This is an overreaction and this isn't even relevant. And she just like, I don't want anything to do with this. You still have to answer what you're going to do with your convictions and with Christ. You're no less anointed, no less called of God, and nothing has changed about him and you. even if she made such a dramatic, drastic decision. What we tend to do is that her whole life hinge on that, because it's going to demand, it's going to create family stuff. You're going to have to walk through stuff. All the more reason you better be this. Because if not, you're going to become a product in some way, shape, or form of her decision. Are you all with me?
Yeah.
And I'm just telling you, it's totally possible to have something that dramatic happen and not become a product of just one person's decision, but actually be so formed in Christ and be locked in and understand your place that even if you've never been in this before or talked to anybody that's been through this, you'll know how to walk it out and what to say and do in the situation, because you're in fellowship with God, because you're not being changed.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Question for you. I'm thankful that we have some folks that don't have little kids, young families. But what you're saying here, I'd love for you to just dive a little bit deeper into. We've got most of us.
Yeah, most of you.
We have
lots of children.
Lots of
no, I've noticed.
And marriages, and we're leading, and we're loving other people, and we're serving other people. And I would just love, as a 62-year-old man, how did you walk in that well? Like, what would you have to tell us as young families?
Because what's faith said? It's all about faith. Who knows that to just live by faith? It's impossible to please God without. I think so much we live in the surface reality of feelings, thoughts, intellect, that we lose faith in the process. Here's what faith says. It's an excellent question. I got a long answer. No. I got a straight answer. No, it's such a good question. But we have to understand it's all faith. It's not just logistics. It's not just managing and juggling families and schedules. And no, it's actually faith. Watch. You as a dad, you as a mother, you as the children, as we're growing in faith, the children as they get older are going to understand this more, especially if mom and dad, if dad and mom are modeling it. That's the goal, right? So let's take you first as dad. So you as dad, lock into faith that every step you take is taking you to the day when you stand before the Lord. And you actually believe that. And that one day, you're going to face Him face to face like we talked last night. It says everyone that has this hope. So He's trying to get us to think about that. That we're not just trying to get through life. Come on, let's go a little deeper than that. No, let's go a lot deeper than that. We're not trying to get through life. We're living our life in Him, because it's all about Him, and nothing was made that wasn't made through Him, and by Him all things exist. It's all about Him. So we're going to stand before Him one day and face Him who gave us life with a reason. So faith is going to walk you through all that, where you settle in your heart. That, and that's where you draw wisdom from God. That's where He gives you things in due season. That's where you feel like you're at wit's end and don't have an answer, and somehow an answer comes. Somehow in the moment, you just find yourself acting in something that God would do if He was in your shoes, because He is, right? But here's what takes you there. It's absolutely faith, and people don't like the answer. But the answer, it's amazing. It's faith. It's, I don't have another option. My eye's single. So I'm gonna pursue manifesting Christ and His wisdom in every situation, no matter what it entails, no matter what's on my plate, no matter how it feels like. Sometimes I'm even juggling time and stuff and more than I can feel like I can even be aware of or handle. Does that make sense? So faith is the number one thing. Once I lose faith, I become a product and overwhelmed, and I'd be subject to feelings, natural wisdom, and everybody else that's in my situation and agrees with my feelings. And that's a zero. So it has to be a faith in the dad. There's a faith in the mom. What I'm talking about before your question was, all of us having that individual conviction. Like everybody, I don't like the word should. It's possible for every one of us to have that individual conviction. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That is so vital. So this is take this for example, you guys. So she has that conviction, you have that conviction. And faith says, we're going to walk this out, period. Look how that would unite you two. Look how that would put you on the same page of agreement, prayer, soundboarding each other, communicating. Because you're serious. You want to see your children impacted by the way you model Christ and live Christ. You're not just praying for the well-being of your children in a supernatural way where God's just doing stuff without you realizing, like, oh, God's just taking care of us. No, we get to model Him. We get to live Him. The integrity and character of having a pure heart, a forgiving heart, a loving heart. to where I'm not exasperated with one of my children. They didn't cross my line because I don't have any, because I'm living to bring them up in Christ and teaching them they're more than what they're doing. So I'm not correcting them. I'm empowering them to live up to what they can be, so they're not crossing my line. So it's never just setting them straight, scolding them, disciplining them. You see what I'm saying? It's very important. And, you know, if you just say, Billy, I've had enough today, Billy. Not today. Today is the wrong day, Billy, and you know better. Just listen, just go to your room. But Mom, but Dad, just go to your room. We'll talk in a minute. That is like detrimental to Billy. You're teaching Billy it's all about you. You've got lines he can cross, and he's pushing you too far. You're going to teach Billy how to tiptoe around you and how to learn how to, right? Oh, it's just not good. No. The reason you're saying no to Billy is because it's violating everything that family represents, everything that he represents as a part of the family. So you wanna be calm with Billy. And even if you have to break him away and calm him down and send him to the room, I'll be in a minute, honey. No, please. No, and it's not a lecture, sweetheart. Just go to your room, I'll be in a minute. I love you so much. When you're disciplining, there's gotta be tons of affirmation. Because you're teaching, it's not about them doing wrong. It's about them doing more of what they're created to be. It's not about what you did wrong. It's about what you can be in him. And if we just focus on the wrong, it just does something to us. The only time I was acknowledged growing up is when I did wrong. They expected me to do right. Nobody even said nothing when I did right. I was supposed to take out the garbage. It was my night. Nobody said, great job. Hey, I appreciate you remembering the garbage. No, you better remember the garbage. But if I forgot the garbage, they knew I was in the house. Right? Hey, boy, did you get the garbage? No. Why not? It's your night. Go get the garbage. Okay. But if I did the garbage, so tons of affirmation. But if you don't release that faith, and things seem to be, you have to have that faith because it gives you no place for compromise in your own heart and conscience. In other words, it'll keep you on point. That's what keeps me on point. I'm just sharing how I've lived. Like, I'm going to stand before God and answer for my life. And I'm not going to have my wife and say, you know, I prayed a lot. And if you were to just, or have my kids or have a coworker, well, I don't know why you didn't. I prayed for him. You know, I was challenged a lot, Lord. You could have, you know, and you're not even going to be able to think at it. You're going to be like, oops. I got my eyes on everything that didn't matter most. And the thing that mattered most, I got my eyes off of and never even locked on to. So my main answer is the first thing you have to live by is a vital true faith that positions you in your family for who you're called and created to be, and that's where you'll find the grace and empowerment to steward fathering, husbandry. And if your wife's doing that, now here's what's important about you doing that. I was just using your example, honey. Let's say she doesn't do that. Let's say she gets her eyes off of faith and just decides to melt down and fall apart and say, this is too much. And you see what I'm saying? You better be solid, and you better have faith, and you better understand what's happening with her, and not take that personal and feel like this is too much. Now I don't even have a helpmate. Now I got all this extra on my plate. Now she's melting down. Are you kidding me? This is terrible timing, honey. No, isn't that what? But isn't that what we do though? That's how we think. And then it just puts an increased pressure rather than understanding and being there. Because, see, love is a freedom. Love is amazing. Love isn't taxing. Like, to live the other way is what's so taxing. Self-centered is grueling. Feeling sorry for yourself is the loneliest party you've ever thrown. Like, who's ever come to that? It's a very lonely party. But when you're dead to yourself and you're loving other people, there's total grace and freedom. Do you see how amped up I am just talking about it? Like, I'm not suffering when my wife's suffering for 8 years and tormenting her own conscience and soul. She's in identity crisis. Wouldn't it be awesome if her husband doesn't lose sight of her value? She's hurting. She needs Jesus. He lives in me. Now ain't the time to be a frustrating husband taking her dilemma personal. I should have compassion, not make it about me. Well, I need her. Well, she ain't my helpmate. Well, she ain't doing well. I got enough people pulling me, and now I got my wife. She didn't even support me. Now she's adding pressure. Cut me a break, God. What are you letting happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? That is not cool. That's a self-centered, lonely party. And I refuse to live there. You know why? Because one day I'm going to stand before God. And I ain't going to be able to say, well, you remember what you put me through. And his glaring eyes are going to look into me with a light and love of the glory of God. And I'm going to be like, and I didn't believe you through it all. You see? I do not want to go look into his fiery eyes, the light and love and all that and truth and go, oops. Do you think you're going to stand there and say, I would have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. You're not even going to be able to think that. So why would you let it work now?
That's right.
Because in that day, when I use it as an example, you know it ain't going to fly. So why would we let it work now in a moment of emotion? Yeah. No, I'm just not going to live that way. So the reason I'm not alone when she's going through all that, she was disconnected from me. I couldn't have heart-to-heart communication. She was disconnected from me most of the whole time physically. She's just shut down. Well, that doesn't fly with most men in their 30s. When your wife's shut down, because a lot of men have all these other ideas. No. I'm full in Christ. I'm not full because she's not shut down. I'm full because of Christ. My life is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. My whole reason for being is in Christ. You get what I'm saying? Like, yay! So it empowers me to see her for what's really going on and never take that personal. And faith says, I'm going to stand before God someday and have the honor of answering for the season where I loved her like he did. You see what makes me tick? And then I'll have wisdom. I'll know when to speak, when to not speak. I'll have discernment, because who do you go for counseling? There's no blueprint for this. It's a walk in the Spirit. Most of our things are discernment. There's no blueprint. People are individuals. It could be the same looking thing, but it's an individual, and they might have a different motive. They might be in a whole different arena. It just looks the same. There's no one, two, step one, two, three. There's just some basic principles. I have to be surrendered. I can't be in this for me. I have to be in it for his great name. And his true, sincere love will owe me nothing. But later, I mean, you know what my wedding vow was to my wife when our marriage got restored and I got saved? And 7 weeks later, she got rocked by God in the bathroom. It was so fun. She came running to me, crying her eyes out. I owed her every apology there ever was for being a miserable, terrible F-minus husband for 13 years. And she came running to me, crying her eyes out, saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. God met her in the bathroom, got her eyes off of me, got her eyes back on her and how she was living and not living her life in Christ. And she took total responsibility for her life and got her eyes off of me in a moment. You know how we blame each other for what's going on? We can. You don't know what she's doing. She's been doing this for a long time. He's been coming home now for weeks. Where's he gone? I don't know what's going on. Like, we talk about, no, I just got me upset. And then we just fall it apart. You know? And yeah. She came running to me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? And I started to cry so hard. And I said, Kim, I've been wanting to apologize to you. My life has changed. I see it now. I've never loved you. I've been so selfish, demanding, unappreciative, and thankful. And I want to tell her the whole list. And she keeps cutting me off, saying, my life, I'm so sorry. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? You know what she told me? For never loving you in prayer. I only prayed for you because of pain. And I knew if God changed you, it would make my day better. It had nothing to do with feeling compassion and mercy for you because you were so lost. It had to do with I was so tired of you and I needed God to change you for me. Mm-hmm. Forgive me for not loving you. Mm-hmm. She said, God showed me he couldn't change you because of my prayers and leave me there because it's not him. I was like, what a revelation! We're standing there in the yard, I'm holding her down, we're like, what? I mean, it's deep. How many people pray because of hurt and pain and offense and frustration or crying out to God day and night, wonder why he ain't answering? Because their motive is so, their prayers aren't even making it through the drywall. make sense? But when you fall on your knees and say, God, my husband has to be so lost. He has no idea who he is. He has me and two children, and he only wants his things for himself. He's been unthankful and unruly, and God, he has to be so empty inside and hurting. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what caused him to get this way. I see such a selfish tendency. God, he has to be in a prison. Like, would you have compassion and mercy, and would you save my husband for his sake? Would you? Now you're crying because you realize your husband is lost.
Instead of, oh, I can't take much more. If you don't change him soon, I'm going to be making some other arrangements.
You all with me?
Yeah.
Come on, this is the gospel. What's it mean to love not your own life unto death? What's it mean to not seek your own? What's it mean bought with a price and you are not your own? What's it mean that if you live, you ought to no longer live for yourself, but for him that died? They're all scriptures. How do you deny yourself and have so many rights to be what he isn't? You guys all right? You talk to them like this, I hope. They're all looking at me. Come on. What's it mean? Like, how do you deny yourself? And yet you have so many rights to be something he's not. Yeah. This can never be about me. So what Jesus did, he didn't come and wrap his arm around my wife and say, honey, I can't believe he did that to you all these years. I wish I had moved sooner. I'm so sorry. No, he came and said, you're self-centered in your prayers. You're only praying because you're hurt. You don't even feel mercy or compassion for me. You're like a million miles from my heart. He told her, in the bathroom, she's curled up crying on the floor. He said, Kim, you've been reduced to another hurting wife with prayers. That's what, that almost sounds insensitive coming from the Lord, but it's not. What he's saying is we take life personal, we take our husbands personal as wives, and then we cry out, God, what I do to serve this guy, come help me. And help me, God, you gotta change him. God's saying, you know, I'd really rather you get your focus on you just growing up into me. Yeah? Because when my wife needs Christ in me in those 8 years, it's pretty good that he's there and available. It's pretty good that I don't know how to write, just give up, get hurt, look to fill the gap. Hello? Yeah? So see why I'm so aggressive and passionate about what I'm preaching? Because I got all kinds of history to back it up. At the same time that was going on, my two children made the worst decisions of their lives. Then they cost themselves about 8 years apiece. For some reason, this eight-year thing, my wife, eight years is a year of new beginning, eight is new beginnings. For some reason, they went through 8 years. It seemed like all three of them were in limbo for 8 years. I never wanted Jesus and couldn't get close to him. Because I was mean, selfish, they ran my kids. I walked in the room, my kids would leave. It was that bad. And then I'd hear him say to mom, is dad gonna leave soon? Like, is he gonna just be here? Like, are we gonna be stuck here with dad? Rather than daddy. So dysfunctional. Now I'm completely saved, surrendered, on fire for God, uncompromised, which is a problem when you live with anybody that has compromise. So when you're uncompromised, it's not a blessing to the compromise. When you're really hungry and not if somebody's not that hungry. So you're there to preach to them, just your life makes them nervous. Just reading your Bible, just sitting up in your bed, they hear you talking and singing. You're in the shower and you're in the bathroom and you're talking, holding the conversation as if you're on a Bluetooth or something. You're actually communing with the Lord. Now that can be a total blessing, but if somebody's heart's not totally, if they don't feel valuable, they don't feel forgiven, they got guilt in their life, they ain't relating to where you're at. It actually, so my kids would get uncomfortable around me as they violated their consciences when they got a little older. Just compromise, a little bit of conscience, a little bit of compromise, just a little bit of leaven. Yeah? Just a little bit. We'll mess things up. And all of a sudden, instead of daddy being a blessing, because when I got saved, my kids were 10 and 5, and they ran to me, daddy! But then when they got in their teens, all of a sudden I had this familiar scene. I had no connection with my wife, and my kids were avoiding me. And yet all I did was love Jesus, and I'm loving everyone around me. My phone's ringing off the hook for counsel, advice, prayer, because everybody's trying to make a draw on the life that's in me, and my own family's running from it. If you're not what I'm talking about this morning, you're devastated by that right there. My wife and I, right before that 8-year thing, we were having a time together in intercession that I can hardly describe. It was the deepest, most amazing encounters I've ever had with God in my life. To this day, with synergism with my wife. Community of the two becoming one. Where Holy Spirit would manifest and walk with us. Where you could bump into Him. It's not a joke. And He almost felt like a person. And you could feel His shoulder. And His, my wife would say, "Can I touch?" She'd touch me and be out for 45 minutes on the floor. I'd go over to the door and I'd be praying over my door. And we had a home group and I'd bless and pray. And I'd bump into Him. And I'd say, "Oh, You're right here." We had the most incredible manifestation. He would put 8.5 by 11 pictures in front of me that I could see with my eyes. He'd hang them like on a movie. He'd hang them in the midair. A photograph of people while we were interceding, and he'd show me the people. And then I'd say, "Should we pray for them? Or is there something we need to know? Should we contact?" Some he'd say, "Intercede and pray and tell us before." Some he'd say, "Get on the phone, call them now." And we'd say, "Hey, just seeing you in prayer." We didn't tell them they were hanging on a photograph in the air by 8.5 by 11. We just say, "Seeing you in prayer." We didn't get all caught up in the whole mystic of it all. It was just intimacy. It was God. He's talking to Nicodemus. He said, "Man, I'm talking earthly things and you can't even handle it. How can I tell you heavenly things?" There's a lot of things I don't even talk about because people go crazy over manifestations. They're searching for that stuff. I'm saying, no, you search for surrender in God and what that means to be locked in, period. And then you'll bump smack into Him. And my wife and I were having these times together. So watch this. If I wasn't what I'm preaching, when she starts falling apart in her identity, it cost us that. And if I was just in this for that, and didn't value her, I'm compelling her to get back where she needs to be so we can have that. You with me? You being real? Because all of a sudden, this little moment of your having is costing us, dear. And then because it's a spiritual thing it's costing, now I'm permitted to be aggressive because you're costing us Him. You see what I'm saying? See, I still have access to Him. And I can still encounter Him, and I can still put, there was something about two becoming one in the synergism of a marriage that took us into a place that I have never experienced on my own. Which is the beauty of two becoming one. So that's why you both make the decision. That's why you both refuse to compromise. That's why you settle in your heart. "I don't care if she's wrong. I don't care. I'm not going to be so right that I end up wrong. I want to be like Jesus. I want to touch this Spirit of God where I keep on every time. And I pray that, and I believe that. I've yielded to that." And then when I'm in the moment, guess what intervenes and happens? Holy Spirit, my friend, is right there to love through that. Your children see that. My children were gleaning off of mom's weakness. My children sat me down and told me. They had a child-parent conference, not a parent-child. They called the conference and they sat me down to tell me I was too much Jesus. That they looked around then and they couldn't find anybody like me. "You're too extreme, Dad. Like, you're too much Jesus." I said, "What do you mean too much Jesus? Like, I don't even preach to you guys. I don't preach at you. I don't walk around with my Bible. Hey, did y'all read it today? I don't do none of that. Like, I'm just living great." "No, but Dad, you're like nobody's like you. Like," and I said, "You're talking uncompromised?" I said, "Because here's the answer. They mentioned two leaders in our church and brought out a weakness that they located. They were tracking people and finding an alibi." It was terrible. I felt so sad. I said, "You're doing these men injustice. You're bringing up their names in our kitchen. Using them as examples because they're leaders, but I'm not following them. I'm following Jesus. And you're saying there's nobody that I look like or that looks like me. You probably ought to open your Bible and check out Jesus. And you'll see who I'm following." And my kids were like, and I said, "Here's the thing that concerns me. You got things in your flesh. You got desires. You're being tempted to just run and feel it out. And you feel like I'm your last hurdle to jump. And you're trying to get by and over this conversation. Guys, you're going to have to learn to live with your own conscience, your own heart, your own convictions. You can't live off the faith of Daddy. You can't live off my relationship, but you're sure called to have your own. I'm concerned about the reason you're talking to me. Because you guys have desires outside of God. Man, you hurt yourself. You got one little life to live. They both took off and did their thing. If I love what I'm preaching, I'm hurt by that. And my boy lives for a long time. Doesn't talk to me. Don't even know where he is. And he's wondering why. You're hurt. You're broken. You're angry. If you don't understand what I'm going to do. And when he knocks on the door, you ain't ready to meet him in Christ. You're saying, what in the life are you doing here? Mm-hmm. You just want to run off like a disowned, and do you even know what you've done to your mom? You want to hold him accountable. Instead, I have warmth come on your heart and say, hey, buddy, oh my goodness, it's so good to see you. And tears fill your eyes. Because he's standing on your porch, has he knocked on my door. There's a reason. There's a reason he knocked on my door. Mom's out of town. She's over in Montana, and it's just me. Got my worship playing. My canner's jiggling. I got tomatoes everywhere. And I'm just having fun. I was, man. I had jars. I was canning. I looked at them. I had 40 tomatoes on my table that were 1+ pounds.
What?
It's called the Garden of Eden. It's my yard. Blessed is the fruit of my ground. So my tomatoes don't just grow, they grow. Kingdom. I have one tomato plant. I counted, they were getting like 138 tomatoes on one plant. I put eight foot T-posts. Now I think they only make seven. The highest or six. It was eight. It was a big tall one. When you pile them in, they're still a little over your head. My tomatoes were 3 foot over them. Yeah, because I wired them and just let them grow up and out. Where I buy the tomatoes, they said, there's no way your tomatoes are 10 feet long. I said, I have some that might be 12. They said, there's no way. I said, Eden, my daughter. I'm in covenant with God. What was the land of Canaan? I mean, they're carrying a thing of grapes. Two men, one cluster, on a pole. I'm waiting for that. I got two grapevines in the back. Now, they've been looted the last 2 years, more than I can eat. But I'm waiting to go out there, and I got to cut one like a melon. One grape, cut it like a melon, baby. I'm waiting for it. I'll have you all over. Like you're carving the Christmas turkey. One grape will all eat. But no, I was doing tomatoes. I had the worship loud. Jiggler's going. He's cooking. I got a system. I'm up to my elbows in tomatoes. And I got jars, and it's so pretty, and I'm putting them up for tomorrow, and it's like, yay, Jesus. And I hear boom, 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 boom. It's my boy who I haven't seen for a long time. Totally avoid me. Violating his conscience, living in torment. I'm going to get offended and hurt. The boy is living in torment. He's got a violated conscience. He's got to be in the darkest place ever. I should understand that, not be offended. And I can't believe he did this to me. I didn't think it was about me. I can't believe he did this. I see parents get tricked into finding their identity through their children and misblessing the children. And then their children have the ability to make them or break them. You don't ever find your identity through your children. You find your identity through Christ so you can properly be a parent. Make sense? So when he knocks on the door, he doesn't know me a thing. So how can I be angry at him? I hurt for him. I care for him, and I'm glad he's on my porch. And open the door, and when I see him, I have nothing but, so good to see you, buddy. He looks in my eyes and realizes it's real. And there's no disdain. And it breaks him. He told his mommy, I just saw God's first love through my dad. Here's what he told his mom, which is my wife, by the way. I don't clarify that nowadays. He told his mom, I gave dad every reason to be something else. And dad doesn't know anything else. He said, I've heard him preach this whole life. But I gave him every reason to be something else, and that was not.
Mom, I looked into his eyes, and he loved me. He said, Mom, that changed my life. I'll never be the same.
Yeah.
At Shore Beach, where have you been? Why are you knocking on the door after all this time? Don't think you're coming here now all of a sudden, blah, blah, blah. Do you even know what you've done to your mom? He already knows all that. It's already overwhelming. It's amazing he cannot.
Yeah.
So we ought to be the prodigal's father in the story and learn how to love. Amen?
Yeah.
My son wrote me a note a couple years later. Hand wrote it and put it in the mail. I was shocked. I didn't know he knew how to mail a letter. In this generation, I was running from my son. Yeah. So he mails a letter, and I didn't know. I just saw the letter. There was no return address. It was just a letter to me. I just figured somebody wrote me a little note and kept it personal and didn't put a return address. I opened it up. And when I opened it, I glanced right down at the bottom and saw your son Daniel at the very bottom. I was on my court. He explained his heart, his life, the things he did, and why, and everything God was showing him. He said some amazing things to me that probably would be heard as overstatements. He even said that, Dad, this will sound like an overstatement. But he was talking about me correcting him along the way, being a father to him. And he said that on his end, from his end, looking back, he wouldn't change a thing. He said, man, he said, Dad, you've nailed it, and you have just lived Christ before me. But here's how he ended his letter. Dad, I want you to know you've given your son the greatest gift that dad could ever give his son. You showed your son what Christ looks like in a man in every situation. I know what me and sis and mom put you in the middle of all at the same time. He explained earlier in the letter how they were all three against me and even scheming and teaming against me. Weird. And he said, and yet, Dad, you never changed. Thanks for the greatest gift a dad could ever give his son. Love your son, Daniel. Had me crying by the head. Isn't that cool? Now listen, I'm not going to live that if I didn't settle in my heart. No matter what, I've got a reason I'm alive. Go back to his question, I'm not going to live that if I haven't settled that in my heart and I know by faith I'm going to stand before God and answer for my life. If 1 John says, you who have this hope in you are going to purify himself even as he is pure, that's radical. That isn't even believed by 90-some% of the church, that it's possible to be as pure as Jesus, right? We believe that has to be wrong, printed wrong. But yet the Bible's saying you can walk in the heart that's in you. So I'm going to go with the word. People can call it heresy. I'm going to go with the word and go after that. Not that I have to preach it, but I am going to live it. So that when my son looks at me, he says, Dad, you've lived Christ in every way. If you see the letters and the notes that my wife writes me, my wife didn't even want to live. She actually believed if she died, it would be a gift to me because she couldn't get it right. She started to condemn herself after a bunch of years and started to say, you're married to a loco lady. You have a crazy for a wife. I can't get it right. Be better if I just die. Be a gift to you. I'm like, why? Honey, no. Do I look? She said, I have to be such a burden to you. Do I look burdened? Honey, if I'm burdened at all, it's for your sake, because you're so much more. So when God, she ended up violent seizure, severe brain damage, and a coma on life support. And God woke her up with no residuals of the seizure, no brain damage, and as if she never had that. The doctor said, I've never seen anything like this in my whole medical profession. Got overwhelmed. I acknowledged it was God and thanked him for helping my wife. And he said, we didn't do nothing. And I said, well, you did a lot. You helped her. But this was the Lord. And when he had to try to wrap his medical mind around the fact that there's no way to explain this, he got hit with God, reality, and the fear of the Lord. And he began to cry and he fell on my shoulder. The head of ICU doesn't break down crying, fall on the guy's shoulder. But he did, and I just held him until he stood up. A pastor told me years ago, when somebody initiates a hug and they're broken and they're hugging you, don't let go until they do. So I just stood there and held him. And he just bawled on my shoulder right in the middle of the ICU unit. And when he was done, he sat up. I said, hey, man, pretty awesome, amen. Jesus. He's pulling it together. attending nurse, not bragging on me, I'm showing you if you set your heart to things, that even when your wife's in life support brain damage, the gospel's the same. I was pumping gas on the way to pick up my son to take him in. I wanted him to go with me to pray because I thought it would be a good God reality for him because he was already slipping and spinning. And he wasn't ready to go in, and I asked him if he didn't want to, and then he changed his mind. It was the greatest thing he could have done. I stopped to get gas, so he comes out of their car. Pastor Dan, how you doing, man? Good to see you. You good? I'm good, buddy. You walking with Jesus? Growing and growing over there. I say to people, and he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, man. Yeah, good, good. I'm not like, oh, my gosh, you got to keep us in prayer. My wife, in fact, get on the horn and call as many people as you can. The last thing on my mind. I'm not a man with a wife that's in trouble. I'm in covenant with God, and that dominates my life. I'm not going in there freaked out and afraid and hoping something works. Like, Jesus is Lord. The doctor said, when I told him I'm coming in to lay hands on my wife, he called me and said, you know, you do realize your wife could die. We're afraid she's going to die. I said, sir, I said, do what you can, like whatever you've been trained for. I don't have a medical education. That's what you went to school for, bro. That's what you're paying loans for, man. Do. That's exactly what I told him. I said, that's probably what you have all them loans for. Just do what you think and hope. And no, I'm not a liability guy. I'm not watching you like a hawk waiting for you to mess up so I can hold you liable. I said, you've been trained and equipped to do something. Just do it, man. I don't even know what you're talking about. I'll come in here in a minute. I'm going to do what I've been equipped for. Yeah. He said, what is that? I said, I'm going to lay hands on my wife. And the kingdom of God's coming upon her. And he said, well, sir, I appreciate you feeling that way and saying that, but I'm the doctor and I have to face the reality of the situation. Blah, 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 blah. I said, friend, I am so sorry you're in this conversation. It's just not your fault, because the reason you feel that way is you've seen countless people try to grab a hold of God in crisis and build a house in the middle of a violent storm. And it's always gone the way you said it would. And they're giving a high hope to you at best. But sir, this house has been built for a long time.
That's right.
And we've been with them and we've been prepared and we've been in the Word.
Yeah.
We'll come in and do what we've been trained for. See you, sir.
No, is that arrogant? Absolutely not. Do I feel the Holy Ghost right now? Absolutely yes. He likes me being this way. Because he knows what I'm saying. Well, I do feel my friend. Yeah.
So what you're talking about. So the thing that I'm capturing for what's different is this, you mentioned the settling in your heart. And I think I'm realizing there's still some settling that needs to be done in my heart.
Probably a lot. I turned this to Ephesians for a reason.
You mentioned your wife and like how she was feeling condemnation, but that's obviously the enemy. What would you say to that? For those that's like, I'm definitely settled to the Lord to an extent,
uh-huh.
but I see that I have some more settling.
Okay.
I've always seen that as like, this is the process of sanctification, which I'm sure there's truth, but like,
Yeah, turn sanctification into only as things pop up. Don't get a processing mentality. I've never seen it do anybody a good benefit. Because 3 years later, you're saying, I'm still processing. 5 years later, well, you know, we're a work in progress. Just be more accountable than that. In other words, if things pop up and catch you off guard, and you say, man, I didn't even know that was there anymore in my life, or deal with it as it comes. But here's what you have to do, and I talked to a young lady last night right here. And said, listen, when that happens, you have to make sure you never see it as failure. People see it as failure instead of the privilege to grow. We're becoming something. We're growing up into Him. That's what I wanted to show you in Ephesians 4. We'll probably finally get there. We're growing up into Him and all that. Right? So that's a journey we're on. It's not about failing. It's not about failing. So when that happens, when you see there's an unsettling, just be convicted by that. Your conviction is... it's good. That's a God thing. Wow, Father, thank you that I see this. Yeah. Oh my goodness, there's some surrendering. There's some recording to do here. You guys shared your story, how God did that several years back to you guys, and it was just this getting real, getting clean, coming out and being free, right? It's a glorious thing. It's not about where you're not. It's about where you're heading, right? And anything that's in the way that's not progress, cutting it away through repentance and, wow, my life is more than this, and sure, the sanctification of the Lord's on that, right? It's a beautiful thing. I've experienced that so much in my bedroom. We should all be having that in our life. Yeah. So if you're walking through life and you stumble and bump into something that you didn't even realize was there,
You don't fall apart. You don't say, how can this be? I thought I was closer to God than this. And all of a sudden you're wearing yourself by a mistake. No. Wow, Lord, I so thank you for the light, the truth that's working. And I see that for what it is. That's never what I want to be. That's not who you created me to be. And you separate yourself from it. Separate your identity, your actions, even the responsibility, other than you're taking responsibility, putting it off, right? So you're still loved, forgiven, washed, and you're just as clean as you were a minute ago. But you're a little wiser, a little sharper, and a little more aware of how he's working in your life. And you say, what? You'd do that if you bumped into weakness? What would you do? Cry for 3 days and lose your identity? No. Put on Christ. Let me read this quick, and then we got to wrap up this problem. You got that late. What happens here? Let me just read this and we'll close with this. We'll be done. He himself gave some to be apostles. Verse 11, Ephesians 4. So there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors and teachers. It's not so we can build a conference around them and they minister to us. There's a gifting and a grace in people's lives so that they can train and equip and empower people to walk in a measure of that grace in their lives. Do you see what I mean? So the whole reason for these giftings is to train and equip people for the work of the ministry, and that's not what it takes to make the local church run. That's not like handing out bulletins and taking up the offering and working the sound. Those are just things that need to be done to keep the ship floating and on the water. The work of the ministry has all to do with giving and loving and serving people. It's like the sheep. Hungry, thirsty, naked, prison, sick. The work of the ministry, just ministry, right? It has nothing to do with helping the church function in the sense of pulling off a service. That's just servanthood. That's just, right? But watch this. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Now watch this, verse 13. Watch this. This is intense. When I'm reading this, try to find a limit for me in this, because there's none. And I love scriptures that have no limit, and there's so many. What? Till we?
All.
Okay, so everybody's involved. Everybody. It's important that we all arrive here, right? This is an all thing. This is a we thing, right? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. So the faith. Did you ever notice he puts the word the in front of faith in the New Testament a lot? When he talks about living by faith or the faith, obedience to the faith, established in the faith, built up in the faith, resisting the devil, steadfast in the faith. The word the in front of faith takes it out of the category of faith to move a mountain, faith to get a promotion, faith to get a healing. That's a totally different faith than when he puts the word the in front of it. The faith is a corporate perspective. It's a corporate mentality that we're striving together, Philippians 1, for the faith of the gospel. So we're not terrified by our adversaries in any way. And we're in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the mentality and the perspective we're all supposed to have, and that's what makes us one. That's the unity of faith. So we all wake up believing the same thing in the sense of why we're here and who we are today. We defend that. That's how we resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Right? It's the faith. Look at this. To the unity of the faith. That means in all our diversity, all our differences in this room, preferences, desires, flavors, and appetites, we can all live for the same reason. So we don't look at anything alike. Talk about here with me, good. Help me. You would never mistake us. So if I come here for the next 2 weeks, what's your name?
Bill.
You would never say, hey, Dan, oh, forgive me, you're Bill. I always get you two mixed up. And then you come to me and say, hey, Bill, ah, it's Dan, isn't it? I always think you're Bill. Would that happen? Why would that not happen? We don't look anything alike. But watch this. We can both look just like him. And that's what makes us one. And that's the unity of faith. And that's why we're brothers, and that's why he's our father. So he wakes up in the morning here in North Carolina. I wake up in Pennsylvania. I live to shine. He lives to shine. I live to walk in love. He lives to walk in love. That's the body of Christ. You would never mistake us physically. But boy, we sure look the same
when it comes to the way we have our lives. That's what makes us one. That's the unity of the faith. It's Bill waking up to manifest Jesus. It's Dan waking up to manifest Jesus. We're to strive together for that goal, that unity of faith.
Yeah.
That's why I said it's going to take faith. To answer your question, it takes faith. You'll never walk out your life and family and God without faith. Because faith supersedes and overrides feelings, emotions, puts it back into perspective where grace comes on you, because you know what? Ain't about breaking down. It ain't about getting weak. It ain't about falling apart when your wife's in a coma. It's about seeing Jesus, looking unto Jesus. He started faith, he'll finish faith. I'm not going to look at my wife. I'm going to look at Jesus and then look at my wife. It's a difference.
Yeah.
And then when you pray for her and she's still sucking on the tube, and you prayed your 20 seconds of kingdom faith and she's still sucking on the tube, that's where we fall apart. We believe if she don't open her eyes, we didn't get nothing. No, he taught me way different. That's when you look at your son and say, you ready to go, buddy? We did what we came for. Mama's going to be fine. And within about an hour, she wakes up and has zero complications. I don't know if anybody's medically trained. They say you can have a mini seizure, a silent seizure, and it show up on an EEG. She had an hour-long, full-blown, asphyxiated, bouncing off of bumper pads for one straight hour, growling like several animals, and had no residuals on the second EEG. The first one was scrambled eggs, brain damage, and she could die. I was telling the story months later down in Red Line in Pennsylvania, and this lady's in front of me crying and crying and crying. And I said, wow, honey, you're really taking this to heart. Like, she's okay. You know she's okay. She said, I'm just crying because I'm telling you people this story is so true. My husband is the neurosurgeon that read her first EEG.
Wow.
Lady. She said, he came home and said, don't you know what Dan Moore? And I said, yes, I love him. I watch him on YouTube. Well, his wife's in a lot of trouble. You better be praying because I read her EEG. The second EEG, it's like she never had a seizure. Right. You see what's wrong with me? Yeah. So watch this. So we're going to grow into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Watch this. To a complete man. Man, that perfect man is complete. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see what the Bible's telling us? It's possible that we can manifest him. The full measure of Christ. Oh my goodness. What? That we are no longer just children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and doctrine, right? And then obviously it talks about the motives of men and their hearts there. But instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in how many things?
All
things into him who is the head, and he's Christ. You show me a limit there. This is why I came here to say today, you got to individually first, individually set your heart and why you're here and why you're going after him. You can't make it contingent on any other factor in your life. As much as I value my family, I don't make my Christian walk contingent on my family. My Christian walk's contingent on him. And he is my motivation. If my wife's doing well and she's walking out Christ, who knows, that synergism, and that's beautiful. If my children are following along and they're getting it and they're growing and they're teachable, and yay. Here we are. I'm back in that day. My wife's 8 years in. My kids are both running crazy. And it looks like my whole family's blown up. And it looks like I don't even know how to steward my home. And yet God's telling me to hug everybody else's children. I'm no less anointed. I'm no less called. I'm no less keep my eyes on him and keep loving them. Here I am today. I get notes from my wife that would make me cry. She would die for me and owes me nothing. She talks about my integrity, my character, and how she's honored to be married to a man. And she says, I don't even know if there's another man like you on the earth. That's what she writes. She writes that. That's her perspective because she's married to me. That doesn't mean there's no other man. But in her view, she has been thoroughly loved. In her view, she's totally honored to stand with me and release me and pray for me and see what I get to do, because she got loved by me for 8 years when she believed she lived totally, totally beyond unlovable.
Yeah.
And she saw I didn't know how to change. So when I walked into the ICU, she's awake. Hair's flat, just came out of a coma, got a little hospital gown on that's tied in the back, and she's just sitting there and she says, hi. And I said, hey. And I said, oh my goodness. And I just started crying. I said, you have never looked more beautiful. And she said, really? I said, I'm not talking about your physical. Honey, you're alive. And I walked in, slid in, I got him on the side of the bed. She said, she had a little whisper, she had the trach on for half a day. She said, what happened? He said, I had a wild seizure. I began to talk to her and I said, honey, it's been a long 8 years, you've been in a tough place. You have all this grace to talk about. I said, you've been believing this, you've been saying this, and lately you've been saying it'd be better if you just die. No way, sweetie, you've been saying that. And I said, I'm telling you, I believe the enemy just trying to just take you at your words and just make it all happen. I said, but here you are, girl. And she went, wow, she went, and that's the lights come on. She went, because she's believing if she dies, it's a gift to me. Watch what she did.
You held on to me. You held on to me. You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go.
And I grabbed her and held her. I said, honey, you're not going anywhere. I love you. And she realized that I was seeing what she wasn't seeing for 8 years. And that's what empowered me to love her, because I never lost sight of who she is.
That's a beautiful story.
And you can only do that in Jesus. Because man knows weary and will do in is a timeline. But here's what I've learned. Time never has the power to change truth unless you let it in your own mind. And you can say enough is enough. You better be thankful God never said enough.
Yes.
Enough. So that's what motivates me. I settled in my heart a long time ago. This is who I'm going to be. I'm going after this and I'm going nowhere else. I'm on a straight, narrow road. Narrow is the way. Confined is the way. Few are those. But that's a paradox. Few are those who find. Be a few.
Yeah.
Go ahead and find me. And don't let that decision and that commitment be hinged on any other factor in your life, even the closest of family. And deep in my heart, I'm not expecting to lose my wife or my children, but deep in my heart, I know that if anything would ever happen that we never want to happen, it still doesn't change the truth. Because one day we're all going to step before him. I've seen people lose significant people, their wife out, fall apart, mad at God, and they're done. And it's a sign that we've never understood covenant. We've never understood I'm all in. So be all in. And strive together for the unity of the faith. And what you're doing for these children is priceless. If you come to church and you don't pursue Christ outside of church, and you're not living Christ, being humble, and even if you feel like you slipped and missed the mark, you explain to your children, you know what, it's never in Daddy's heart. Keep praying for Daddy. Daddy wants to be the man of God, etc. I love you, children, and you make amends. And you teach them the beauty of repentance and growth, right? But if we're not doing that, if we're just being whoever we are and finding a right for, well, they pushed my button, well, Larry, they deserved it. Well, if you knew who I was married to, you'd understand. You know, that's stuff people do. So you bring your children to church, or to your community, your fellowship time, your home groups, and then you don't pursue Christ when you leave. You're doing them the biggest injustice, because inadvertently, without saying that, what you're going to teach them is, the gathering you attend is Christianity. But it doesn't go beyond that gathering. So that's why so many people say, I got to get back to church, or I need to go to church. Because they associate church attendance with the expression of Christianity instead of Christ-like. So you actually teach your children that church attendance is Christianity instead of living Christ when we're not there.
That's
right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think you guys got that really down. Because I met his family and his children, and then I came in last night, and every row I went down, who realized that I talked to a whole lot of people coming down through and talked to a whole lot of children and met a lot of people. But I kept looking at all you children and I was like, everybody's like his children. They're all the same. It's like, everybody has this, you carry yourself the same way. There's this wholesome, innocent,
Just look how content your children are. I've been talking forever. But it's like they're listening and they're all okay. They're not antsy. They're not bouncing off the walls like you would expect. There's just something special here with what you guys are growing in and modeling and what I saw in your home. I came here and I thought, wow. No, seriously, I travel all over, 45 weekends a year since 2012, and I've been doing this for a long time. I told Ben, I've never seen what I perceived in your families last night and what I see in your families right now. Your corporate families, I've seen it in a family. I've never seen it in the room. Like it's the whole room, it's you all. That's exciting. We can live this way.
Amen.
Guard it and protect it with your lives or his life. Amen? Amen. So I got to quit. It's late, right? Yeah, it just seems late. You know, I just love you guys. Just pour down my heart. It's been real personal. This is what makes me tick. It's what made me tick all this time. It's what walked me through all that. That's why my family's doing amazing. My son's traveling, preaching. He has a wife, he's loving her. She's alive in God. Yeah. I got a new little grandbaby with down. I got an 18-year-old that she's like your children. I've never met a little girl like her. The Lord just showed me how she esteems me and honors me, and that it brings the best out in her. And when she's around me, she won't do anything to hinder the value she holds for me. And I mean, I've never seen in my presence, she's 18, I've never seen her pout, moan, whimper, fuss, complain. She's like different. And I'm like, Lord, how can this be possible? He said, it's the view she has of you. You're so valuable to her. She holds you in such a high esteem. It brings the best out of her. He said, it's the reason my name's been so profane and lied about so people don't see the truth about me. Because if you see God for who he really is, there's an automatic grace that draws the best out of you. Yeah? But God's been blamed for a lot of stuff and people don't have the clearest view of the Lord. He said, it's the reason my name's been so profane, because the effect it'll have, so the enemy just wants to mar God in our sight. So we don't see him clear, think he's mad, think we broke his heart. Our parents think they're doing us right. You deserve the heart of God. Now you grew up thinking you hurt God's heart. Or you made him angry. You know, people just say stuff. They call hurricanes and people are dying by the thousands. They call act of God. They just, society, it's the way of the world. It's the rule of the God, the prince of the air, the rule of this world. He's got people believing God for no reason. For everything is bad. Well, God allowed it. It's supposed to kind of be in praise to Christianity. He gave us his kingdom. He gave us his word. He gave us authority. He gave us a lot of things. And then stuff happens. And we say, well, God allowed it. It's just a damaging phrase. Yeah. So my granddaughter's amazing. My kids are doing incredible. My wife is solid. She just got healed the other day. She's so sweet. She came in and she said, will you pray for my leg? I said, yeah, not directly, like just now. Or what do you mean? When? Well, when you told me about it, that was like a week ago. So you weren't just praying for my leg? I said, no, I didn't even think about it today. And she said, she's all emotional. I'm like, here she goes. She says, well, she got this little baby voice. Oh, really? I said, well, it sounds like you believe. I said, I know you've been spending a lot of time in the Lord, and I saw you really checking out some stuff, healing and intimacy with God, and I see you sitting on that chair again with him. I said, well, don't blame it on me, I didn't pray. My dad called me one time to pray something for my mom, and he said, man, I need you to pray. And I said, Dad, don't you say I need you to pray and then you don't pray. Don't you keep looking to me as God in your life. Just because you know I walk with him, you can be walking with him, sir. I said, so you make me say, I will. So I hung up and I made sure I didn't pray for mom. So he called me back crying in the morning and said, thanks for praying. I said, I never did on purpose. He said, what? Nope, because I didn't want you to blame it on me.
You prayed, didn't you? I sure did, and I cried, and I prayed a long time. I said, well, it sounds like God hears your voice and loves you.
Yes. Come on.
Did I tell you? I absolutely didn't pray on purpose. Because I wasn't going to have you blame nothing on me. I get blamed for a lot of things sometimes. So, anyway. Father, just have your way in our lives. We yield to you, submit to you. Thank you for what you're doing in this house, in this community. These children, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't even have words. Thank you for the gift of children, huh, parents? Just thank you that we can reproduce and multiply the glory and beauty of who you are. And child among child among child, to the whole earth, your plan, to the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God. So, Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you for the honor of living Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood, for mercy, forgiveness, and for empowerment. I thank you for truth, and I pray that we see it like never before, and it continues to hold us in freedom. Lord God, I ask that. I ask for revelation upon revelation to come into the heart of everyone in this room, and that what we see even clearer. What we understand even more. And most of all, let the fruit of these things be the very fruit of our lives. I bless in Jesus' name. Amen?